chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I love Deuteronomy chapter 6. I've preached several different messages out of this chapter. We're going to look at something here, though. Verse number 20 says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Now we know in Psalms 119, testimony, statutes, and judgments, those are all words that are used in reference to the Word of God. Okay, and so here the children are asking the parents. This is kind of like in Joshua chapter 4 just a few weeks ago on Memorial Day weekend. We preached on the memorials that we should be building in our Christian lives. And our children one day will be asking about those specific monuments and about what God has done and why we do the things that we do. And we're seeing the same truth right here in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The children are going to ask what these testimonies, what these statutes, what these judgments, what do these things mean? Verse 21, "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it should be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us to take these few verses and to look very closely at what your Word has for us. And even some new things that you showed this afternoon in reviewing them. Lord, help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives to understand what meaneth these things. Why are the statutes? Why are the judgments? Why are the testimonies? Why is the Word of God something of such great importance in our lives? Why do we do the things that we do as a child of God? Help us, as our children will be asking these questions, we should be able to disciple them and show them the truths from the Bible and the reasons why we do, to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in us. Bless us, use us, teach us from your word. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Deuteronomy here is the last book of what we refer to as the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses, under, of course, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We refer to them as the books of the law or the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reiterating a lot of the truths and a lot of the commands that God had given them during their wilderness journey. They're about to make some final preparations to go over into the promised land. He begins chapter 6 here, and we covered this a little bit a while ago. He begins chapter 6 reminding the Israelites that it's their responsibility to teach their children the paths of God. Listen, it's not the church's responsibility to teach and train your children. It's not the Christian school's responsibility to teach and train your children. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to teach and train your children. It is each and every one of us as parents, it is our responsibility to train up our own children the way they should go. The Bible tells us that very specifically in multiple places. Long before God established a church, he established the family. Long before God established the government, he established the family back in the Garden of Eden. And we've gotten a lot of these things out of order. The Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Yes, the church is going to work in coordination with the family. And the Christian school is going to work in coordination with the church and with the family. We want to all bind together and be that threefold cord. But it's going to start with a strong family. Always starts with a strong family. It's the parents' responsibility to train their children in the ways of God. He gives us three great truths here in the beginning of chapter number 6, and I've shared this with you before just by way of review so that you're reminded of it. We see in verse number 3 and verse number 4 the great revelation, and that is that there is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In verse number 5, we see the great response, and that is that there is one love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then we see there in verse number 6, the great responsibility, and that is that there is one law. And we see in verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. There's a specific law that God has given every one of us, and that is the Word of God. And we're told in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It is our responsibility to teach and train our young people in the way they should go. As a child, though, asking questions is in their nature. Pushing the boundaries and the limits is in their nature. Some children, they get to the age of 2 and 3, and you know, you spend I heard somebody say this some time ago, and it's pretty hilarious. You spend the first part of their life trying to teach your children how to talk, and then you spend the rest of their life trying to tell them to shut up all the time. Right? So it is what it is. We're excited when they begin to say their first words, and then we're like, would you just quit talking for a little while, please? Your mother and I are trying to talk. Our children are notorious. Anytime my wife and I get ready to have a conversation, one of our kids will walk into the room and just stare at us. It's like, yes, what do you need right now? Can it wait? We're trying to talk here. But asking questions is a natural part of growth. Children begin to grow up and they begin to ask why. One of their favorite questions, and Joshua's at that age right now, one of their favorite questions is, well, why? Why? You begin to do this, why? Well, because I said so, that's why, bless God. But sometimes you get to the point to where when we respond with, because I said so, that doesn't always sit well. Especially as they get older, they need to have some depth as to why we do the things that we do. Now, I've made this statement before and I'll continue to make it. I'm not going to sit and explain myself to a 4 and 5 year old. Okay? They're going to do what they're told when they're told. It's very, very simple. Now, as they get older, yes, we're going to begin to teach them and begin to train them. And as they come to be a teenager and they ask the questions why, as long as they got the right kind of spirit and the right kind of attitude about it, then yes, we can be able to explain to them why we're doing the things that we're doing and be able to give them the Word of God and show them and disciple them and teach them in the ways of God. But asking questions is a natural part of growth. But I've been raised in church. I grew up in church. Been in a few different churches growing up, and one of the things I've come to find is there's a great hindrance, sadly, in our churches of asking questions. Somebody begins to ask questions, they begin to ask why, they're immediately labeled as a rebel. I've always been an intuitive kind of person. I've always had questions about stuff. But there's times where sometimes when you ask questions, people don't always want to give you an answer and they just automatically label you as being a dissenter and being a rebel. Well, that's not always the case because Jesus asked God, his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? If you hold your place here, go with me to Matthew chapter number 19. We'll get to the message here in just a moment. Show you the importance here, but I want to lay a foundation for you and help you understand some things. Here, the disciples were being trained by Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 27. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, talking about Jesus, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter got to a point in his ministry and even in his Christian life and his walk with God, and he's telling Jesus, look, we've left everything. I've left my fishing business. As a matter of fact, I left my fishing business when it was at its peak performance. On my best day of revenue, I walked away from it all. He said, we've forsaken everything. We've left our family. We've left our friends. We've left all of our finances. We've forsaken it all. What do we have to show for it? What shall we have therefore? I've got written in my Bible right beside this verse, have you ever wondered if the Christian life was worth it? Have you ever wondered why we do the things that we do? Is it really worth it to surrender everything and serve God? Well, yes, the answer is yes. Yes, 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 yes. All right. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that have forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, or for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. Now, 100-fold means 10,000%. 100-fold. 10,000%. Now, that doesn't sound too good in relation to interest. But in relation to dividends, that sounds great. 10,000%. I would love to draw 10,000%. And here Jesus said we would. And shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Here, Peter had come to a point in his Christian life, and you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he asked Jesus, he said, is it really worth it all? And Jesus kind of calmed his nerves and said, yes, you're going to receive 100-fold. You've forsaken everything, your family, your friends, your work, all this different stuff. You've forsaken these things. They questioned it. Now, we might word this question a little bit differently today. Today, we might ask, well, what's the big deal about this? Why do I have to not listen to this music? What's the big deal? Why can't I watch that show? What's the big deal? Why can't I have them as a friend? What's the big deal? Why are you always on my case about it? Teenagers ask those kind of questions. If I'd asked that question to my daddy, I wouldn't have any teeth today. Amen. My grandpa would have made sure of that. Many ask, what's the big deal? What's so bad about going here? Does the Bible really say that we shouldn't go to such and such and then fill in the blank? Do we really have to do this? Sometimes we make statements like this. I'm saved, so I won't go to hell if I wear that. Or maybe we make statements like, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to die and go to hell if I watch this show. I'm not going to die and go to hell if I listen to that song. We begin to muddy the waters a little bit. Sometimes we make statements of, I know it's wrong, I just want to do it. Now, don't look at me like a Pharisee. We've all been there. I know it's preached against, but, and then you fill in the blank with whatever you would say, because we've all made that statement. All right? Or maybe you're just more spiritual than I am. Sometimes people make the statement, well, you don't have to dress up to meet God. No, but it does help that when you're going to support something that you wear the clothing for it. We were talking about the Thunder game today. A lot of people dressed up in Thunder uniforms at Game 7. A lot of others dressed up in Pacer uniforms at Game 7. Why? Because they're supporting the teams. Amen. You dress up for what you want to support. Just saying. Now, before we get to the message, here in verse 20, it says, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Notice the question comes from the child to the parent. The child wasn't the one that heard the commandment. The child's the one that's being raised in that type of home. The child wasn't the one that learned at the feet of Joshua and at the feet of Moses. Okay? The child wasn't the one that had the first-hand knowledge. They're learning it second-hand. So naturally, the child would have some questions. But here's the important aspect here. He says, which the Lord our God hath commanded you. You can't teach your children your convictions about the Bible if you don't have any. We can't teach our children what the Bible says if we're not convinced or convicted of it ourselves. We've got to have a proper understanding of the Word of God. The Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, that you may be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in you, with trembling with fear. We've got to be able to give an answer to the young people as they're asking us these questions, because naturally, as they're growing up in church, naturally as they're being raised in the home, and naturally as you begin to put some perimeters around their lives and begin to set some rules up, they're going to do what kids do, and they're going to go as far and as close to the line as they possibly can. Maybe I was the only rebellious child, but I was on the line. I wasn't at the line. I was literally walking the line as a young person. If my parents said I couldn't do it, I went to the line. And I found out if they were telling the truth. I towed the line. And there were a lot of times I was dancing on the outside of the line. Wait until they said something, then I get back in. Went to a Christian school. My 7th and 8th grade years were rough when I transferred from public school to Christian school. Hey, amen. Brother Anthony knows. We've known each other for 20 years. Those 7th and 8th grade years were rough. I spent more time in detention than I did in class. So I wonder I didn't get kicked out of Christian school. Praise the Lord. But I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of things that didn't make sense because things weren't ever explained. Then I began to get around some men in the church. I began to disciple. I began to train. I began to ask questions to those that were willing to give answers. Because listen, not everybody in church is willing to give an answer. I began to ask questions to my bus captain. I began to ask questions to my youth director. Some people were unapproachable. But there were some that I could approach. There were some that I could talk to. Begin to get some concerns worked out. Let me go ahead and say this. If you don't believe this book, how are your children supposed to? If you don't believe the Word of God, if these convictions are not yours, how are they going to become your child's? Because your children are going to come to you. I was listening to a message from a preacher friend of mine just this past week. And he made a statement similar to the statements that I've made here. And a lot of people don't always make these statements in church. But the man of the home is literally the pastor of the home. A lot of people don't make those statements. A lot of pastors don't make those statements because they feel like they're got a little bit more authority than they should. Okay? There's a hierarchy that's given in Ephesians chapter number 5. And I've taught this before already. The man is the husband of the wife, or is the head of the wife. All right? And they're both the head of the children. Okay? Who's the head of the husband? Jesus Christ and God. Okay? It's the same way in our, as far as our homes are concerned, it's the same way as far as our church is concerned. Me as the pastor, I am the under shepherd under Jesus Christ, giving you the word of God as it's been given to me. But I'm not running your homes for you. You're running your homes. You men, you're going to give an account for your homes. We've made the statement many a times. Our churches will only be as strong as our men are strong. Strong men make strong homes. And strong homes make strong churches. Okay? Which makes strong young people that can raise up in church and be able to carry the torch forward for the cause of Christ. Many children, sadly, don't ask their parents why they should obey the Bible because they've never seen an example from their parents in obedience to the Bible. Think about that one. Sometimes children can't ask their parents because their parents haven't given them the example they need. The Bible says over in Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Bible speaks of sitting in the seat of the scornful. I've come to find in churches there's a lot of scorners that sit in the seats. A lot of people that mock and make fun of different rules. I grew up in a youth group that we had well over 100 teenagers in our youth group. Guess what? We had a lot of scoffers and scorners in our youth group. They would make fun of different people that would say amen during church. They'd make fun of different people that had convictions. Now, before I got saved, that was my crowd. Well, praise the Lord, I got saved 22 years ago today, June 22nd, 2003. I was 15 years old. And that began to change. But we have people that speak negatively of the pastor. People who speak negatively of the staff, of the Sunday school teachers, or even other church members. They speak negatively of the convictions and the standards that are held at church. Begin to complain about, why do we have to do this when we go there? It's no wonder our children don't respect certain people. Listen, write this down. You can always tell, but never teach. Until you practice what you preach. You can always tell, but never teach until you practice what you preach. You can only teach what you're actually practicing. You could tell somebody to do something all day long, but if you're not doing it yourself, why would they follow? Why would they do it? So let's ask the question, what's the big deal? Why do we hold these rules? Why do we hold these standards of living? Here is the young people would ask their parents, why do we do the things that we do? Why are we following the testimonies, the statutes, the judgment? What mean these things? What's the reason for all this? I believe there's four things I'm going to show you tonight that we ought to remind our young people of. You see, in Psalm chapter 40, the Bible says that God hath pulled us up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. And he set our feet on a rock. Young people, look at me. What some of you need to understand is some of your parents weren't raised in church. Okay? They're doing everything they can to make sure that you are. That you have a different life than what they had. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. Some of these children that were raised, that were born in the wilderness, they didn't have to experience Egypt like their parents did. They didn't have to experience the bondage that their parents experienced. Understand? So they didn't have to go through a lot of things. So yes, there were some things that didn't make sense as to all the rules and why they had to do this and why they had to do that. But the simple fact is we need to understand that the testimony that our parents had, they're making a way for us to not have to have that kind of testimony. You see, there's some things that I did and participated in as a young person, and I'm not going to repeat all those things that I'm ashamed of. But my children are never going to have to experience that. As long as they go in the way they're trained. And I know there's some of you that say the same thing. There's things that you've experienced. There's things that you've lived. Now, you don't want your children to have to experience those things. So it's going to be natural sometimes that when the children come to the parents, they're going to ask these questions. This is what ought to be our response. Why do we do the things that we do? Number one, I want you to notice in verse 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy son. He said, I love it when the Word of God just tells us exactly what to do. When the questions come, this is how you're to respond. This is what you're supposed to say. Notice he says, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. Here, when our children ask why we do the things that we do, number one, we're to tell them about our sinful past. We're to tell them about our sinful past. Here they said, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. You see, Egypt is a type of the world. And Pharaoh, being the leader of Egypt, would be a type of the devil in the Bible. When we were in Egypt, we were once bound by sin. And sadly, many young people today are not afraid of sin because many of their idols are from the world. Many of the ones they look up to are from the world. Many of the posters they have hanging on the walls are people from the world. By the way, you ought to be careful about what your children watch on YouTube and the influencers and all the different things that they begin to follow and the things that they're learning from somebody else that's contrary to your faith. Because trash in, trash out. Now listen, they're not afraid of sin because all they do is they listen to and hear everybody else bragging about their sinful lifestyle. I'm not talking about the shame that comes with it. Now listen, your past, yes, I understand, may be one of shame. And we shouldn't glory in the sin of yesterday. But we should be honest and open about the way that path leads to our children. We ought to let them know, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I remember the preacher that was in the church that I grew up in. And he was raised in a preacher's home, but his dad was a lost man before he got saved, like all of us, of course. But he had lived it up in the sin of the world. He wanted to raise children that were different and for the glory of God. He tells a story about, as a young person, his dad would drive him down the street and they'd go and they'd see him in an alleyway and he'd see a homeless man that was crunched over or laying in a pool of his own vomit from a drunken stupor and a drunken night of partying the night before. And he'd always tell his son, he said, look over here, look at that. You see how he's living? That's where drugs will lead you. That's where alcohol's going to lead you. This is what's going to happen if you follow after the things of the world. What was he doing? He was teaching his son. He was training his son that there is an end that people are not proud of. Yeah, you may see the things on the billboard and they may talk and brag about all the different high life that they live and they party and they do all these different things, but they don't show you the next morning. They don't show you the problems that complicate life. They don't show you the mother that is now birthing a child because she had a drunken, immoral affair. Something that she doesn't even remember. Can't even remember her own child came into the world. Yes, I understand our past is one of shame. But when our children ask why we do the things we do, we need to remind them, I was once Pharaoh's bondman in Egypt. I remember where God saved me from. I remember the pit that I was digged out of. I remember where God brought me to today. And I don't want that for your life. This is why we have the barriers. This is why we have the rules. I don't want you to have to make the same mistakes that I made when I was your age. I don't want you to live that life. I know the shame. I know the regret. I know the pain. I know the heartache. I know the trouble that that brings. I want to make sure that you're saved and you're salvaged from that. You see, sometimes young people, They follow after sinful practices because their parents glorified them and promoted it. Had a friend of mine in high school. We was in a Christian school. And this friend went to the same youth conferences that we went to. He went to the same leadership camps that we went to. He heard the same chapel messages that we heard at school. We heard messages on everything, and they didn't have a problem naming sin and calling sin what it was. Praise God. Well, I preached about this morning. But he grew up in a home where his dad was an over-the-road trucker. And his dad always kept cases of beer in the refrigerator. As a teenager, he had his first beer. He had swore it off. He said he was never going to follow in the paths of his dad. By the time he went to college, he'd stay up late partying. He was a drinking fool while he was in college. If I said the name, you'd know who he was. He graduated high school with me. Completely out of the will of God. Why? Because what he heard at church, what he heard at school, was completely different than what he saw at home. Are you listening? It's completely different. His parents began to glorify sinful practices. Oh, one won't hurt you. They began to get promoted to him. You see, sometimes we're going to have some rules. Sometimes we're going to have some standards that you don't understand. Sometimes we're going to have some convictions in our lives that we may not be able to explain them completely right now, but there's going to come an age where we'll be able to explain it all to you. Right now, you may not be able to handle certain things. And by the way, right now, you need to stay naive to certain things, young people. Are you listening? There's a blessing in naivety. There's a blessing. Sometimes you need to stay naive to some things and just trust your parents. There's an illustration that I've used before about Corrie Ten Boom. She had written several different books. One of the books in our Christian school, The Hiding Place. You read that, didn't you? Written by Corrie Ten Boom. She tells a story in one of her books as a teenager. Her and her dad were traveling the rails there in Europe. They were going to another place. And while they're on the way there, she's talking with her dad. And she says, "Dad, I want to know about the facts of life." Her dad heard her, didn't acknowledge the question. She said, Dad, I'm 15. When are you going to start telling me about the facts of life?" He looks at her and says, "Corrie, who carries the luggage when we go on trips?" She says, "Well, you do." "That has nothing to do with what I'm asking." He said, "Okay." And they go on. She's getting irritated. They get to this, a little closer to where they're going. And she says, "Dad, this is a perfect time. Nobody else is around. I want you to tell me about the facts of life. I want to know why. I want to know the facts of life." He looks at her and says, "Corrie, who carries the luggage when we go on trips?" Like parents do, amen? Some of you kids get annoyed by that, right? "Why do you keep asking the same question?" "Well, because we want you to use your noggin and start thinking." Can't give you all the answers. Got to get you to think. "Corrie, who carries the luggage?" "Well, you do." "What's that got to do with this?" I get over to the place where they're going, pull the luggage out. She said, "Dad, I'm not going any further. I want to know the facts of life." He says, "Corrie, who carries the luggage for you when we go on our trips?" She says, "That you do." She says, "Okay, Corrie, why do I carry the luggage?" "Because I can't." "Oh, because you can't. Some things are too heavy for you right now." Sometimes as a young person, listen, there's things that you want to know, but some things are too heavy for you right now. Okay? Some things are too heavy. Some things you don't have to carry. Some of the burdens that we as adults are carrying, they're not your burdens. You don't have to carry them. Let us carry them for you for right now. There'll come a day. There'll come a day where you can carry them. But let us carry them for you right now. See, sometimes we're going to have some rules. Sometimes we're going to have some standards set up in regards to the old music we used to listen to. And you may not always understand it, but we understand that there's a little thing in our brain, and it works like a little computer. And you can hear a tune, and then a song gets stuck in your head all over again. We don't want that for you. Sometimes we're going to have some rules, some standards in regards to your manners. The old manners that you have, that'll be your language. The communication you have. Well, listen, I'm all for separating from right and wrong, but I also believe you ought to separate from what is best and what is better as well. Sometimes there's a better way to talk. Sometimes we use some derogatory language. My youth director used to call them Christian cuss words. Sometimes we use some language that we shouldn't be using, and we can speak in a better way. Some of us need to polish that up a little bit. Maybe we have some rules and standards in regards to the old multitude we used to hang around with. The old friends. Well, why don't you talk to so-and-so anymore now that we're in church? Well, there's a reason we stopped communicating with them. There's a direction they're headed and we're not. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Sometimes when your children ask, what mean the rules? What mean the statutes? What mean the testament? Why do we do what the Bible says? Why are we doing it that way? Sometimes we got to remind them, number one, of our sinful past. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. Secondly, in verse 21, we need to remind them also of salvation's provision. Notice, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt. We need to remind them of salvation's provision. You see, your children may not have been there when you got saved. They may not have experienced the life in Egypt that you experienced, and now you're trying to protect them, and you're trying to raise them in a way that they don't have to experience those kind of things. So we're going to tell them about salvation's provision. Why do we serve God? Not only because I remember my sinful past, but because salvation has now given me new provisions in my life. The Bible says, He daily loadeth me with benefits. You see, I don't have to live in the dregs of this world. Yes, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I don't have to do the things that the world is doing. I can live completely different. I'm not a bondman anymore. I'm not a slave anymore. Notice what he says. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. There was a place where we were slaves to the flesh. There was a time where we were slaves to sin. But we're not slaves anymore because the Lord had delivered us out of Egypt. Thank God for that. The Lord brought us out of Egypt. I'm not a bondman. I'm not a slave. God's given me freedom to follow after Him. And I don't have to go back to the sin that I was saved out of. Praise God. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Listen, those aren't just songs that we sing at church camp and in junior church. Those are actual living testimonies of our lives. I don't have to do it anymore. It's been a great change since I've been born again. God gave me the victory. By the way, what does it say there at the end of verse 21? There's a prepositional phrase. It says, with a mighty hand. By the way, God didn't barely save me either. He did it with a show of power, praise God. He did it with a mighty hand. He did it in a way that nobody else could have done it, praise God. He did it. There was no doubt in anybody's mind what God had done. This is why we ought to thank God for the structure and the standards that are given in our lives. Because we're no longer glorying in our sinful past. We now have, secondly, salvation's provision. But thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 22, it says, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Here, not only are we reminded of our sinful past, not only are we reminded of salvation's provision, but thirdly, we notice our Savior's power. We notice our Savior's power. He showed signs and wonders. Listen, God didn't have to do a miracle in your life, but God chose to do a miracle in your life. And each and every day that He gives you, He's performing more and more miracles in your life. I joke around with people all the time, but I mean it when I say it. My wife may be shorter than me, but I'm married up. Praise God. I don't deserve the wife that I have. You ask anybody that knew me when I was younger. Brother Thoreau had every right, like he did, to say no when I first asked if I could date his daughter. He said no. And that was the end of that. Then a year later, he said she could call me. Praise God. He gave grace because God gave grace. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't deserve the blessings that God's given me. I don't deserve the children that God's given me and the opportunities that God's given me. I don't deserve to be able to stand behind this pulpit tonight to preach the Word of God. I don't deserve that. Now, I'm not disqualified according to the qualification of the pastor. I don't want you to get any wild ideas. I just don't deserve it. It's only by God's grace. Brother, y'all going to Guyana? You don't deserve that opportunity. God's given you a burden. God's given you an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of some that would never hear otherwise. We need to understand there's no entitlement in Christianity. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Amen. Everybody that comes to Christ the same way, by the way of the cross. There's no sense of entitlement. There shouldn't be, at least. God has provided this whole time. You see, the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household. Where did he show the signs, though? Before our eyes. See, sometimes when these children ask these questions, why do we do the things that we do? Sometimes we can give them the answer, hey, look, I've seen God do this in our lives. And we're going to serve Him because I've seen His power. I've seen His glory. I've seen Him in a way that others may not have had to. Because I know where God saved me from. He did this before our eyes. You see, every day God gives us new benefits. We can attest to the blessings of God and the power of our Savior. Why? Because I was there. I saw Him do it. I saw Him as a young Christian, as I was beginning to serve God with my life, and as a young adult, I saw God come through, and I saw God pay my bills as my wife and I got married and we established a family together. We saw God work in our lives in a way that we had never seen before. We can attest to what God has done. I saw Him provide when I couldn't. I saw Him work in my life. And by the way, I also saw Him save my children. And those of you that got children that are born again now, you've seen that. Amen. Since God saved you. God did the work. Just like it says, I believe it's over in Psalms. And it was marvelous in our eyes. We saw God do it. Look at chapter 7. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse number 8. Why did God do this? Why did God provide? Why did God deliver us out of Israel? Verse 8 tells us, but because the Lord loved you. Why did God do this for me? Because God loves you. But I'm so unlovable. It doesn't matter, God loves you. But I'm so unworthy. Yes, but God still loves you. But I don't deserve what He gives to me. Yes, you're right on all those occasions. But God still loves you. God still loves you. Why does God do this in our lives? Why did God deliver us? Because He loves us. He loves us. And then He says, look at verse 8 again. You're in chapter 7, verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments, to 1,000 generations. You see, these are the answers the parents give the children. So listen, we serve God and we're living for God. Why? Because God loves us so much. Because God's provided for us so much. Because God delivered us when we were in Egypt. We were bondmen and we don't have to be bondmen anymore. But God has delivered us. God has made a promise to us. God has made a covenant to us. And He's going to bless our family because of it to several generations. That's what God's going to do. We could tell our children of our Savior's power. Our children are going to ask. We need to tell them about our sinful past. We need to tell them of salvation's provision. We need to tell them of our Savior's power. And then lastly, I want you to notice verse 23 to 25. We ought to tell them about our secured prosperity. Verse 23, and He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in. I was sitting in my office this afternoon reading over this again. I saw this in this verse. I got it underlined. He brought us out that He might bring us in. God brought us out that he might bring us in. God brought me out of Egypt so he could put me in Canaan land. God brought me out of the dregs of bondage and sin and slavery. Why? So he can give me victorious Christian living in my life. God brought me out so he could bring me in. Praise God. Man, God's provided our secured prosperity. Man, bring us in. Why? To give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. You see, there were those over the age of 20 that murmured and complained. They didn't realize what they had. They were brought out of Egypt. They saw firsthand the miracles of God. They murmured, they complained, they ridiculed, they condemned God to his face. And God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm going to kill every one of you. Every one of you. Except for those that are 20 years old and under, save Joshua and Caleb. Because they wouldn't trust God. But what happened? He swore this unto their fathers. Their fathers didn't get to see this land. Now think about this. Think about this. Your children are going to ask you why you're doing the things that you're doing. There are promises that were made to generations before us. Some people didn't claim them. But we have an opportunity. Because you see, when they got to Canaan land, they got to enjoy land they didn't harvest. Or they didn't sow. They got to enjoy vineyards that they didn't plant. They got to enjoy wells they didn't dig. They got to enjoy houses they didn't build. It was all provided for them. Let me tell you, in the Christian life, there have been times I've watched God provide in ways I never would have imagined. My wife and I were praying back in 2014, 2015, praying for provision, for land, for a home, that God would open up some doors of opportunity. And we would look and we would look and we even went to go close on a house. And the day of the closing, it all fell through because the paperwork was messed up. And God just kept closing door after door after door. And we told God, God, we're going to trust you. We know that you got something better for us. We know you got something somewhere. Within 3 months of the final door closing, God gave us the acre of land that we live on right now. He gave it to us. We didn't pay a dime for it. Somebody signed over a deed to us. I've seen God do some great things. And these are stories I can tell my children, and I can tell my children's children. Why? Simply because we chose to follow after God. Because we chose to leave Egypt and trust God. Our secured prosperity. Notice verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Why are we doing this? Because God commanded us to. By the way, that'll be good enough for you. Because God commanded us to. To fear the Lord our God for our good always. You see, the reason we have the standards and the convictions that we have as a child of God is for our good always and for His glory. Standards that we have in this Christian life, I said this 100 times, standards don't make you a better Christian than anybody else. They only make you a safer one. We put walls up to protect us. They make us safer. As a child of God, I want to make sure that I'm living in the safety of God's protection. I'm going to follow the umbrella of His care. For our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Here the children are asking, what mean these testimonies? What mean these statutes? What mean these judgments? We can tell them of our sinful past. We can tell them of salvation's provision. We can tell them of our Savior's power. But don't forget to tell them about your secured prosperity. Don't forget to tell them about the victorious life that God has given you now to be able to live for Him. God has delivered us so much that we should be willing to serve Him with what little time we have left. We shouldn't hate coming to church. We shouldn't hate living for God. Some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians. Why? Smile. If you ain't got nothing to smile about, look in the mirror. You'll find something, I promise you. Amen. God has delivered us in every area of our life. He's given us more than we could ever dream. We serve God for our good always. That's what the Bible says. for our good always and for His glory. You see, serving God is a big deal. Living for God is a big deal. When the children ask, if it's not a big deal to you, then living for God will never be a big deal to them. Serving God is a big deal. In your life and in your home, parents, what gets promoted gets done. If you promote godliness to your children, you'll raise some godly children. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. The Bible says, bring them up. By the way, the word up is directional. That means you bring them up a different level. Young people, be glad you got parents that are strict and hard and structured on you, because they're trying to bring you up to a different level that they didn't get to achieve at a young age. Just like Paul told the church at Corinth, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one wife. He says, I'm giving you some opportunities that I didn't have. If all you do is promote everything but God in your home, then don't be shocked when your children don't come to you and ask, what mean these testimonies? What mean these statutes? What mean these judgments? You see, there's going to come a day where your children are going to ask why you do the things you do. And you ought to be able to tell them, I remember what it was like to be in Egypt, because I got a sinful past. I remember what God did for me. I saw salvation's provision. I saw God do a work before my eyes. I saw my Savior's power. And every day He's given me secured prosperity. There's a song we sang last Sunday night. Introduced it to you. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day I love Him. Every day I serve Him, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. He's the one I'm waiting for. Why? Because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Your children are going to ask about your convictions one day. If you don't have any convictions, you can't share them with them. The standards that we have here at the church, the statutes, the judgments, the rules that we have in our Christian school, why can't I color my nails? Yeah, they're there for a reason. We'll explain it to you one day. Simple fact is, remember what we were in Egypt. And there's a path we don't want you to have to follow. And we're giving you a new opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the day. Thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Thank You for the day You saved me. I know everyone in here can rejoice in the day of their salvation as well, those that are saved. Lord, maybe there's somebody in here that's lost and they've not experienced salvation's provision. Maybe they've never trusted You. Maybe they're still in the dregs of Egypt. Maybe they're still living in sin. They can get that settled tonight. I don't know how You've convicted hearts, but God, I know what You did in my heart. Lord, help me not to forget why I serve You. As my children grow and they begin to ask why we do certain things, help me as the man of the home to be able to take the Bible and show them from the Word of God what Your Word says, and the convictions that we have and the standards that we have and the way we live our lives. But I pray You'd help every man in this home as he leads his family to serve You. Every family that's in this room, to understand, Lord, we got a God that serves, that loves us, and we get to serve Him. Help us now during this invitation time to reflect on Your goodness and Your grace. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. So the piano plays, You come.